Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Brent, and this is my wife, Ileana. We have three kids who are also here in Children's Church, Everly, who's six, Cohen, who's five, and Taryn, who's three. So we've got three little ones. We're just so blessed to be able to spend this morning with you. We're from Fort Collins, Colorado, so not too far away, just down I-25. And it's just so wonderful to be able to share with you this morning, have the honor to share the word. I want to just let you know who we are a little bit. So we are, I have to be careful about the language I use right now, but we are Chi Alpha missionaries. So we've been doing Chi Alpha, if you know what that is. We've been doing that for 10 years. And actually, I got involved as a student at Colorado State University, which is where I really started walking with Jesus. I really began a relationship with Jesus in college when I was 21. And it was through Chi Alpha. And I went into Chi Alpha as a career after graduating because I just was so passionate about seeing God do what he had done in me for other students. And then my wife had a really similar journey. She went to school in Texas, got involved with the Chi Alpha there, gave her life to the Lord there, and then went on staff with the Chi Alpha there. So when we met, we were both full-time in Chi Alpha as missionaries, and it was perfect. It was like, wow, we want to do the same thing. We're heading the same direction. We're following Jesus, so let's just get married. And so basically, we end up getting married 9 years ago almost, and we've been doing Chi Alpha full-time, both of us, mostly in Colorado, but we also got the privilege and opportunity to go to Russia. Okay. Now, when I say Russia, and I say that our goal is to go to Russia, in the past, that would raise some eyebrows. It always just gets a reaction, you know, because it's like, wow, we don't really think of people going there or wanting to go there. But now when I mention where we're trying to go, the fact that we are trying to go there and do Chi Alpha there, the look is a bit more of an astonished, you know, surprise, and like, wow, I hope that works out. And yeah, we're in this place right now where there is some uncertainty about the future, but we are moving forward with our plans to go. And so our goal is to do Chi Alpha. Our goal is to do student university ministry, which really is making disciples. And the word I have this morning is about discipleship, but I want to kind of illustrate by way of story what I mean when I talk about making disciples, because that may mean something different to each of us. When we went to Russia originally, there was a team of four of us that went. I didn't know the language. I didn't know anything about the city we were living in. I had to look it up on Wikipedia. All I knew is that Jesus had called me to go, and so I went. And I ended up having some of the best days of my life there. You know, you don't think of Russia as a place that is maybe desirable, but the place where we were at, it was incredible. It was warm, for one. There's actually warm places in Russia, believe it or not, you know. So it was comparable in climate to Colorado. It wasn't that bad. It was green. It was near the Black Sea, which is just a beautiful area. And I got to enroll at the university. So I went and lived in a Russian dorm. They put the English speakers in the best part of the dorm, which tells you a lot about how their dorms are, because the best part of the dorm was not very nice. We still had cockroaches in our kitchen, and you know, I ended up eating at Subway every day. Thank the Lord for Subway, and oh man, I hope they're still there. May not be there anymore, but you know, we were just so blessed to be able to study at the university. I took Russian language, and I started meeting Russian students. I just went out on campus, and I said, "Hey, I'm an English speaker. Do you speak English?" Because I had to find somebody that could talk my language. I didn't know Russian yet. And I found a few guys who did. And one of them I really got close with, and over time got to know his story. He grew up atheist like most Russians, although they have a long history with the Orthodox Church and Christianity. Most Russians practically in their worldview don't believe there's a God. That's a result of the Soviet Union and 70 years of state policy to eradicate all religion. So they still have a remnant of that culture in their culture. They still have Orthodox Christianity. It's kind of there, but no one really believes it. And that was Dima. And so I start sharing with Dima, and I'm thinking, how do I, as an American, help a Russian atheist not only to believe that God exists, but to lay down his life and to follow Jesus? And I'm wondering this question as we're there for a year. I'm thinking, how is this going to happen, Lord? And I'm asking and I'm praying for him, and we're making memories together. That's one of the things in Chi Alpha we always know works really well. When you can get somebody to have fun, it lowers their guard, and they become more vulnerable. They open up their heart. And Dima and I, we were bonding. We were becoming like brothers, you know, as we made camping trips in the Black Sea, and we got to experience the Russian banya, which is a form of sauna. It's basically a form of torture. And it, essentially, you stay in a hot room that's heated by a fire and coals, and you stay in there as long as you can endure it, and then you go out into freezing cold water or a river or something like that, and then you go back into the hot room, and then you alternate back and forth, and that's their pastime. So, you know, I got to experience that. They also whip you with branches too. I forgot to mention that. So, yeah, it's quite a time, and so I'm getting introduced to his culture and learning about who he is, and he's learning more and more about me and our team, and just about America, but more than that, about Christ and the kingdom. And we're introducing him to Jesus. And I can see the gears turning in my friend's mind. And then finally, one day, he approaches me as we're going back to our dorms for the night. He says, Brent, I got to know something. If it's true what Jesus did in your life, can he do the same thing in mine? And I knew that was it. The door was open. He wanted to give his life to Jesus. And so that question I had been wondering, how is this going to happen? It had been happening because the Holy Spirit was convicting him. The Holy Spirit was working in his life. The Holy Spirit had been preparing him to meet me, but I was just the instrument, just the vessel. Just as Pastor was sharing this morning, it was just me going in obedience, and the word this morning was so right on, the word from the Holy Spirit. Obedience and just a willingness to share, and then God did the work. And he led Dima to be born again. Man, Dima was a new person. He was a new creation after that. He was transformed. You could see it in his face. He would smile from ear to ear. He was full of joy. And Russians don't have that in their culture. There's a lack of hope in Russia. It's evident on every person's face that you see. But Dima was not like that anymore. He was emotional. I remember he asked me one time, is it normal to cry when you listen to worship music? And I said, yes. I said, Dima, that's a tender heart experiencing the presence of God. And then he wanted to share the gospel. I didn't have to tell him that. That's the beauty. I didn't have to say, Dima, now you got to do this and this and this to be a Christian. There was a new life inside him. The life of God was in the soul of Dima. And from then on, I mean, even to this day, he's serving the Lord faithfully. He's married to a godly woman. I have a slide, I think, of him and her. They have a daughter who's now about 2 years old. She was a baby there in that photo. And they have a son on the way. And it's incredible to see those children are going to be raised in a home that loves Jesus in Russia. They've basically won the lottery because it's so rare. It's so rare for a child to grow up in a home where both mom and dad love each other and love the Lord, where dad is not absent or an alcoholic, where, you know, they're able to grow up in that environment. I mean, it's just incredible. The Lord works redemption through generations. And that's the goal. But we didn't want to just go see Dima follow Jesus, although that was incredible. Really our goal, and really what Chi Alpha is about, is making disciples who make disciples. We wanted to see Dima follow Jesus and then go do the same thing for other Russians. And hallelujah, he got to experience that. We got to help lead him in that. But our goal, my wife and I's goal in going back, is to really see a discipleship movement flourish in Russia. That takes time. That takes years. And so I want to invite you, if the Lord's stirring you this morning and you're wondering how you can partner with us, how you can pray for us, how you can help us get to our financial goals, we would love to share with you. Our table is right outside the door there. There's a QR code you can scan and gives you some links to where you can sign up for our newsletter. And we would just love to connect with you after church. So if you have a moment and the Holy Spirit's putting something on your heart, we would love to connect there. But now I would like to have us turn our attention to the Word as we look at a text that the Holy Spirit's given me for this morning. It comes to us from Luke's Gospel in chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. I'm going to read from the Scripture, and then we're going to look at this incredible passage about discipleship. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Right here, Jesus speaking to the multitudes, the crowds that are gathering around him, and at this point in his ministry, he's got a lot of notoriety, tells them three conditions of discipleship. He says three times, you cannot be my disciple unless this. Those three conditions are what I want to look at this morning. The first one is probably the most shocking. I believe it was probably shocking to his hearers. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What's interesting is Jesus is a realist. When he talks to people, when you read his words in the Gospels, it's realistic. He's not pie-in-the-sky idealistic. He's not out of touch with reality. He's always giving people concrete truth in the form of just realistic sayings. He gives people realistic expectations. He didn't want people to follow him who had no idea what was going to be involved. Right up front, as the people are looking to follow Jesus, he tells them what's going to be involved with that. He's giving them basically a little bit of a preemptive warning. Hey, if you want to follow me, this is what's going to be involved in it. I want you to know right off the bat, right? And it's actually a beautiful thing that he does this. How many of you have children? I have three young children. I mentioned that. When you have children and they're about to go through something you know is going to be difficult for them, maybe a doctor's visit, you know they're going to get a shot, it can be very easy to kind of conceal the facts of the matter before they go through that experience. Because you know if you relay the information, if you prepare them for what's coming ahead, they're going to throw a fit. They're going to be upset. So maybe you want to conceal it. But then when they get to the doctor and he pulls out the needle, the terror is actually worse in that moment. They would have been better served if you had prepared them ahead. It's kind of like that with discipleship. Jesus doesn't want disciples who have no idea what he's asking or looking for. He wants disciples who have clear vision, realistic expectation of what's involved. Because if we get involved in following Jesus and we think it's something other than what he's looking for, our expectations are going to eventually crash and we're liable for disaster in our faith. It's actually really dangerous if we get involved in following Jesus and pursuing him if we don't know what actually is involved in that. So Jesus wants us to be really clear on his terms. This is also interesting because our modern way of trying to gather people is to make things sound as rosy and as good as possible, right? That's how our world operates. That's how businesses operate through marketing. It's, you know, present the best picture possible. Really give the best outlook that you can. But Jesus, he actually seems to be thinning his ranks. He's not so interested in a huge crowd following him. He's looking for a certain quality of individual that will meet these pretty difficult standards. He's looking to keep the bar high because he doesn't want to lower it. And this is the bar. So the first bar, the first level is this condition of loyalty. Where is your loyalty? Is it in your allegiance to family or is it to God? And when Jesus says hate, what exactly does he mean? Does he really want us to hate our family? That sounds really odd, right? We need to interpret Scripture by looking at all of Scripture and looking at context. We know that Jesus and God, they command us to love our family, to honor and obey our parents. That's the one of the Ten Commandments that is also joined with a promise, so that your life may be long. Obey, honor your parents, right? So clearly, he's not speaking a contradiction against the command of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says hate? He's using a term to comparatively and contrast how our love should be for family versus our love for God. In comparison to our love for God, it should be as though our love for family was like hatred. It's a comparative love. It's speaking about levels of love, loyalty. If it comes push to shove, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to listen to? Where is your allegiance going to lie? Is it going to be with family or is it going to be with Jesus? Now, in a lot of the rest of the world, including in Russia, this is a stark reality that Christians face as soon as they come into the faith. Most Christians in the Muslim world, when they start professing faith in Christ, will face a crisis in their family where the family will want to denounce them as a member of the family, where they will lose parents as a result of their profession of faith, where if a woman comes to faith and her husband is a devout Muslim, there can be severe consequences for her life. And so this is a reality in the rest of the world. I think we in America, we don't quite catch it, but it happens here too. It's subtle for us, but we need to understand Jesus' bar and his condition is the same for us. It's not based on where you are in the world. It's the same no matter what. Where is your allegiance? Where is your loyalty? There was a young girl who the Lord called to go overseas for a year to Central Asia. Now, Central Asia is not a very well-known place here in the U.S., but it's a lot of those countries that you have a hard time pronouncing and finding on the map, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, former Soviet nations. This girl was called to go there for a year, and her dad was adamant that she not go. Her dad refused to give his permission for her to go. Now, she had graduated college, so she was independent on her own, but he did everything in his power to persuade his daughter not to go to this dangerous country. And the Lord was still calling her to go. She said, "Dad, look, I got to do this." He didn't understand because he wasn't really following God. And so there was a lot of confusion in his heart and his mind. Well, the day came for her to leave for the airport, and her dad started making a scene. As she's getting in the car to leave, her friend is taking her to the airport. She knew she couldn't tell her dad exactly when she was leaving because he would make a commotion. Well, he found out, and he goes out, and this is in front of the neighborhood, and he's just making a big scene about her leaving. And then he takes out a checkbook out of his pocket. He writes a check for all her student loan debt, puts it on the window, and says, "If you don't go, I'll pay for your student loans." I mean, we're talking thousands of dollars on this check. And with tears in her eyes, his daughter says, "Dad, I have to obey God." She leaves. She gets on the plane. She goes and she serves the Lord there for a year. Eventually, that father, who had such a hard time letting his daughter go, he begins to reevaluate his life. The Holy Spirit works in his heart. And shortly after that, he comes to faith in Christ. He understands finally what his daughter was doing. Now his loyalty and his allegiance is also to God. But it took her standing firm in her loyalty to Jesus first so that it felt probably like hatred to him when she refused to listen to him, refused the generous offer that he made to her. It probably felt like hatred. That's what Jesus means here. In the end, God's goal is the restoration of relationships. He wants to bring every family member that we're at odds with into faith in Jesus. If you are estranged from a child or a spouse or a parent, loved one, anyone, family, friend, Know that when your allegiance is to Jesus first, he's able to work through that to bring about redemption in their lives and that relationship. But if we don't give loyalty and allegiance to Jesus first, that often won't happen. So we see that Jesus is wise in requiring this very stringent condition. It's also very easy for us to idolize our families and to prioritize our families over and above the kingdom of God. Francis Chan, who is a well-known, you know, Christian author and speaker, has a little bit of a clip where he shares about idolizing family. And he says, so often in the world we're taught to protect your family and stay close to your family. And it's good. There's good advice in that, but it can go too far to where we create a Christian bubble that our family lives in. And if you have young kids or kids at home, you know how tempting it can be to want to shelter them from the world outside and just keep them close. And, you know, the advice that a lot of times given is when you're first married, just focus on each other. Or when you first have little kids, just take time and focus on your family. Or when they're getting older, just, hey, pull together and stay together when the kids are growing older. And, oh, they're about to leave for college, so you got to make that season special. But what happens is when we're listening to that advice and we're not listening to what Jesus is saying, and we're not obeying his condition for discipleship, we miss out on being a disciple of Jesus. And what happens is kids grow up in an environment where our lives don't look like the adventure that you read about in Scripture. Our lives don't match the book of Acts and the stories that are happening there because we're so focused on protecting what we have and not saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to take a risk with my family. I'm going to take a risk with these relationships because Jesus, my love for you comes first. When you live that way, believe it or not, kids end up more often wanting to follow that God than the God that we create in our little bubble. Because that's the real God who comes through when you go through a risky situation or a crisis, or you're in a predicament where only God can deliver. And when he does, your children are going to say, I'm never going to leave that God. That's what I want for my kids. You know, people ask, what are you doing? What are you thinking bringing your kids over to that area of the world? My priority is to be a disciple and meet this condition. And Jesus has laid it out starkly and clearly. And I know that the best thing for my kids will actually be my obedience to Jesus. There's a missionary hero of ours who's serving in a part of the world I can't even mention, but he's incredible. He has a son with a really significant disability. And he said this, nowhere in the part of the world where he lives has it been convenient or the best situation for his son's life. There's not adequate medical care in terms of, it's not the best he could have. It's not like living in the U.S. Living in the U.S., his son would be set. So that's a real cost that he has chosen to make out of obedience to this passage. But get this, that missionary hero and his wife, both of them are missionary heroes. This son who has this disability is growing up with parents who are heroes. That son is more blessed than you can imagine. Beyond the temporal comforts that he could be provided in America, he's got parents who serve Jesus with all their hearts. That's the biggest blessing a child could ever have, is to see mom and dad wholeheartedly serving Jesus. Now, the second thing we come to is the cross. Jesus says, unless you bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. What does he mean by cross bearing? What is it? What is the cross that he's referring to? A lot of times in the Christian culture, we can identify a cross with all kinds of things. Oh, man, you know, I don't feel so good today because I've got a bad attitude. Or maybe, you know, somebody cut me off it's just my cross to bear. But that's not exactly the cross I think Jesus had in mind. The cross that Jesus is talking about is very specific. If you saw a person carrying a cross in his day, you knew it meant one thing. That person was going to die. And it was something everyone in the Roman world wanted to avoid at all costs. No one was going to go volunteer to pick up a cross. You were going to run from the cross. You were going to hide from it. You were going to shun it. Jesus is saying here, I want you to volunteer to grab it and follow me. He's talking about being at odds with the world. He's talking about being against the ways of the world around us. Why was Jesus crucified? There were a lot of factors going on that brought Jesus to the point where people wanted to kill him. But why did that happen? One, probably primarily, the envy of the religious leaders. They were envious of his authority, his power, his influence. All the people went after him and not them. They had envy that caused them to want to crucify Jesus. He was betrayed by a close friend who didn't meet his expectations. He had the mockery of King Herod. He had Pontius Pilate seeking his power and to keep the status quo. Then there was the ignorance of the crowd that was persuaded to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And then there was the indifference of the onlookers who just passively watched as this innocent man was crucified. All these factors combined to result in Jesus being crucified. But really, the real reason is he was at odds with the way the world works. It was going to be either Jesus or not at all. And they chose not at all. They chose to eradicate him, destroy him, because he was so against the way that they did things. Think about how Jesus operates in power. He says, if you want to be great, be the least of all. Be a slave to all. Be a servant. He came as one who serves, not to be served. Right? How he would hide the miracles. He would implore people who had been healed not to tell others about it. He was not there to show off or to demonstrate his power for his own sake. It was all flowing out of love. The way of Jesus is radically at odds with the way the world works, which is basically this, selfishness and unselfishness. Jesus demonstrated a life which is thoroughly unselfish, and it's totally at odds with our world system. So when he invites us to carry our cross, he's inviting you to volunteer to tread his same footsteps, to live a life that's at odds with the world. You're going to go up against the world, and the world's going to be up against you when you follow Jesus. And it will be carrying a cross. Okay, there's going to be moments where you question your devotion to Jesus because it will get costly and you will be ostracized and people will speak ill against you and you'll feel out of place in this world and you won't feel like you can really be home here because it's not your home. You'll feel like this world is against you, and it is. But you're operating according to the principle of your master, Jesus, following the path of unselfishness. In love, there's always a cross involved. We did an outreach on campus one time where we put together this big cross, and I had a sign on it that said, true love is sacrificial. You know, college students have so much confusion, and our world does, about what love is. What is love? I hear all the time, love is love. That doesn't make any sense. That's an illogical statement. That basically means this. Love is whatever feels good to you. But that's not the definition of love we see in the Bible or in God or in Jesus in his life. The definition of love, according to Jesus, is it's sacrifice. It gives. It gives itself away. It lays down its life. That's love. So whenever we're going to love someone, if we're going to love someone who is selfish and they're lost and they're at odds with God, there will be a cross involved. There will be difficulty in that relationship. It will be tough. It will be painful to us. I've spoken to so many students whose parents don't walk with God, and when they start following Jesus, it brings so much grief to their hearts that their parents don't understand, and they just want their mom and their dad to follow Jesus. And they weep for them. That's bearing a cross, right? That's what's involved. We weep for the world. We weep for the lost. We weep for the nations that don't know Jesus. That's bearing our cross. Now, what's interesting is Jesus didn't tell us what kind of cross we're to bear. If we were to pick our own cross, it would probably have some cushion on it. You know, instead of you know, having the drink lifted to our lips like Jesus did, it would be like Coca-Cola, you know, and we make it a little more comfortable so we can endure it. But Jesus, he assigns us our cross. whatever that may be, whatever that trial may be in your life that you endure, it's different for each one of us, but it's his choosing. And here's the other thing. You don't crucify yourself. That's God's role. Your role is just to volunteer to the process. We make terrible work at crucifying ourselves. You can't crucify your own flesh. You can't submit yourself to death by yourself. Here's what happens. We get really weird. We'll tend to be extreme on one side or the other. God has a way of killing your flesh, of really crucifying you, that gets the job done in a way that you can't do on your own power. We may make all kinds of resolutions, like, I'm going to do better at this. I'm not going to sin in this way. I'm going to get rid of this besetting sin. And those resolutions just, they fall apart when temptation comes. How do you actually die like Jesus is prescribing? You submit to his hands doing it. It was at his Father's hands that he was crucified. His Father oversaw his crucifixion. It was in perfect trust in the Father and in his love that Jesus submitted himself to be crucified, but it wasn't by his own strength that he died to himself. And so many of us are trying in the flesh to defeat the flesh, and it just doesn't work. All you need to do is pick up your cross and say, Jesus, I volunteer. You do the work. You, as painful as it's going to be, I'll let you do it because I trust you. And then the third principle is absolute surrender. He says in the end of the passage, unless you renounce all you have, you cannot be my disciple. This is maybe one of the most difficult principles to actually live out of the three. We see in Elisha, the great prophet in Israel's day, when he's called by Elijah, his discipler, to follow, what does he do? He takes the oxen that he'd been plowing his field with, he sacrifices them, slaughters them, and then he burns the equipment he was using to plow with. Basically, he takes his possessions and he destroys them, and he says, there's no going back. And I love that, because that's kind of the picture that Jesus has in mind for us. He's saying, I want you to renounce all you have. The rich young ruler who was seeking eternal life came to Jesus, and Jesus said, you have one thing you still lack. Sell all you have to the poor and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler failed this test. He failed this condition, because it says he walked away sorrowful, for he had many things. He walked away sorrowful because he couldn't be a disciple of Jesus and keep all his stuff. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean we need to go out and just sell all we have? No, because I think being poor in and of itself is not a virtue. There are plenty of poor people in this world that don't follow Jesus and are not disciples. Just being poor in and of itself is not the goal. And Jesus was not an ascetic, meaning he was not a person who was into just having nothing for its own sake. What Jesus was prescribing is, are you able to utilize the resources you've been given for his kingdom? Are you putting your stuff, your energy, your time, your talents, the things he's given you towards the great commission, the great mission of God to reconcile all people to himself? Are you utilizing your stuff for that or not? And then the other thing is this. Are you open-handed with your possessions? Do you treat them like they're on loan to you and they can be taken by God at any time for any reason? Or do we clench our fist around our things and hold tight to them and say, no, this is mine? That's really what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, I want you to have an open hand with your stuff. It doesn't really belong to you. And when you can renounce your things, you can be a disciple. Only then can you be a disciple. Wow, this seems really tough, right? I have a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, who we love a lot in Chi Alpha, an incredible man of God who's now dead. We call them old dead guys. Old dead guys and old dead gals. We read their books because they walked with God, and you can see their whole life and the fruit of their whole life. And Leonard Ravenhill said this, speaking about John Wesley, another old dead guy. He said, John Wesley left behind at his death a handful of books, a faded Geneva gown that he preached in all over England, 6 silver spoons somebody gave him, and 6-pound notes, which he said, give one to each of the poor men that carry me to my grave. And that's all he left. 6-pound notes, 6 silver spoons, and a handful of books, a Geneva gown, and there was something else. What was it? The other thing. Oh, I know something else he left. The Methodist Church. He could have died as rich as a famous TV preacher someday. Sure, he made money, and he built orphanages.
Sure, he made money. He printed Bibles. Sure, he made money. He compiled with Charles the Methodist hymn book, and they built orphanages, and he died worth about $30. He printed Bibles. He printed hymn books. He financed missionaries to go across the earth. That's the way to use your money. You see, John Wesley didn't live like a pauper. He used what was given to him by God to the fullest. That, to me, that's my example. That's the goal. I want to live like that. I want to leave behind very little on this earth because I've utilized it for God's kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom. So how are we to understand this passage, as difficult as it is? There's two keys I want to give you as we close. First of all, Jesus abided by each one of these principles fully. Check this out. Jesus preferred the Father over every earthly relationship he had, to the point where his brothers and his mother did not understand what he was doing. They were confused. They sought to constrain him. They thought he was actually out of his mind at one point. They accused him of all sorts of things. They didn't believe in him because of his loyalty first and foremost to the Father. In fact, they lost him at one point because of that. When he was in Jerusalem in the temple, and he said, "Don't you know I should be about my Father's business in my Father's house?" You see, he had a loyalty to the Father. He abided by that first principle of loyalty. The second thing is, he picked up his cross. And his cross was not figurative. It was literal. He died on an actual cross. And yet he retained nothing to come to this earth. When he died, the very last thing he had, his overcoat, was gambled away by the soldiers who crucified him. So literally his estate was his loincloth as he was crucified. Okay, so Jesus abided by these three principles fully. And then the second key is this. When Jesus talks about an army going to war and a builder building a tower, counting the cost, that is for us, but I think that's more for him. Jesus is saying, "I am counting the cost, and I want to finish the job I came to start, and I want to win the war. And in order to do that, I need disciples who have these three qualities." This is the minimum requirement. In order to finish it, in order to finish the task, in order to win the battle, this has got to happen. And worship team, you can come back up. But there's really this sense that the work's not done yet, right? When you look around the world, how much of the world is still under the sway of Islam? How much of the world, billions of people who are under the dominance of that religious mindset. How many Buddhist temples exist today in Thailand and Southern Asia where people go and bow to idols and worship them? How many people embrace multiple gods in Hinduism today? Look at the great swaths of secular atheism across Europe and Russia and Eastern Europe today. The world is still yet to be claimed for Christ. The work that he set out to do is not finished, but he said, "I am intending to finish it." That's what it means in this passage. When he talks about sitting down and counting the cost, he counted the cost and he said, "This is what it's going to take. Disciples who will meet these conditions." And friends, if you will meet these conditions today, if you will abide by these conditions, remain in these conditions, you will be guaranteed to help towards the completion of winning the world to Jesus. Here in Casper, Wyoming, and across the nations, what does that look like for you this morning? I think it's saying yes in your heart to these three things. Taking honest stock of your life and evaluating, have I chosen loyalty to Jesus first and foremost in my relationships? Have I picked up my cross? Have I said yes to the cross? And have I surrendered my things? Asking yourself that. But then more than that, it's not just what you say, it's what you do. How do you live going forward? That determines whether you can be his disciple or not. And if you will, and if you volunteer to this, you say yes to Jesus this morning in obedience, I promise you, he will make much of your life. You will not just be one solitary disciple. You will see disciples made through your life who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. If you will agree and say yes to Jesus this morning.
You You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.